Boys and girls, if I would ask you, why did the Lord Jesus have to come into the world? I'm hopeful that most of you would be able to give me an answer, a simple and straightforward answer. Most of you would say something like this: Jesus had to come into the world to save sinners. That's exactly right. That's why he left his heavenly glory. That's why he suffered and died on the cross and rose again and has ascended on high. And so it is true, had he not come in the fullness of time, no sinner could have ever been saved. But if I were to ask you now, why did the Holy Spirit have to come into the world? Why was his coming as important as the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would your answer be? Because we often quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But you know, we could say with equal emphasis, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Holy Spirit." Because congregation and boys and girls, had the coming of Jesus not been followed by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of Jesus would have been in vain. He would have come in vain. He would have suffered and died in vain. He would have risen in vain. His work would have been in vain. It would have accomplished nothing. But thanks be to a triune God. Think about it. A Father who gave his Son in the fullness of time when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. The Son who gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. And today we will see how the Spirit comes in order to make all that Jesus did, to make all of that fruitful in the hearts and lives of men. So we could say that when we commemorate the birth of Christ, the focus is on the Father giving his Son. When we commemorate the death and resurrection, the focus is on the Son, what he did as mediator. Father, Son, and now today we will see the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at the whole package, when we look at the whole trajectory of redemption history, beginning with the birth of Jesus and now with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we can see that all of that is the work of a triune God. And it's amazing that the same author who wrote Luke 2 also wrote Acts 2. In Luke 2, he tells us about the birth of Jesus. In Acts 2, he tells us about the outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's something we have to keep in mind, and that's something that I hope to emphasize. I read in a commentary last night yet, and I thought it was really beautifully put. The author said, ultimately, Pentecost is a Christ feast. In other words, the focus of Pentecost is ultimately on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when you continue to read in Acts 2, which we will do tonight, and when you consider the sermon that Peter preached, it was a sermon about Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ. He could not help but speak of Christ, because that is the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit. The late Dr. J.I. Packer, who has written some wonderful books, he calls the Holy Spirit the shy sovereign. And that's a bit of an unusual expression. What is simply meant to say is that the nature of the Holy Spirit is that he always stays in the background. His work is to draw our attention to the Father and to the Son. And yet, in God's providence, today we will focus on his wonderful person. And so we will do that by considering the very familiar verses of Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's read them again. Verses 1 through 4 of Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues or other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we will focus then the Spirit poured out by the exalted Christ, because that's what Peter tells us later in his sermon. He says, he is the one who has shed forth what you are witnessing today. So the Spirit poured out by the exalted and ascended Christ. Four simple points. So again, boys and girls, open your Bibles and follow me, and we will see how these points are simply in connection with the four verses. So let's look at our text. Okay. So first of all, we will focus on the timing of the outpouring. The timing, because look at verse 1. When the day was fully come. That's an important statement. When the day was fully come. The timing of this outpouring. Secondly, we will focus on the manner of this outpouring. And we see that in verses 2 and 3. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and there appeared cloven tongues like as a fire. So very simply put, boys and girls, they heard something and they saw something. So the manner in which the Spirit came and the suddenness with which he came. Thirdly, the symbolism. So why the sound of a rushing wind? Why the cloven tongues like as a fire? Why did the Spirit come in that specific way? And then fourthly, its fruit. What was the result of the outpouring? Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what were they talking about? What were they saying? Well, look at verse 11. It says, we do hear them speak in our tongues, in our language, the wonderful works of God. So the Spirit poured out by the exalted Christ. The timing of it, the manner of it, the symbolism of it, and the fruit of it. Undoubtedly, you have heard this before, and maybe our older ones of the boys and girls know this as well. You know that the word Pentecost is simply a Greek word. A Greek word that means 50. And so what was already practiced throughout the Old Testament is that after the Passover was celebrated, then 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost would be celebrated. It was probably the most popular of the three. It was a time when Jerusalem would be filled with visitors who would have come from all over that region to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost was called the Feast of the Harvest. On that 50th day, 50 days after the Passover, two loaves of bread would be presented to the Lord. They would be the first fruits of the harvest. You need to understand that because of Israel's climate, they had a much earlier harvest than we do. And I was told when I visited there that it's not uncommon for them to have two harvests every year. And so certainly by this time, the harvest had begun, but they could not really proceed with the harvest until they first had offered up to God two loaves of bread. And why do you think that was, boys and girls? Why? to simply remind the people of Israel every season that ultimately everything belonged unto God, and that ultimately the only reason they were going to have a harvest is because God had blessed them. It was an expression of thanksgiving towards God, and only then could they proceed with the harvest. And now it is that particular day that the Holy Spirit sovereignly chooses to manifest himself. Because congregation, Pentecost is now a day on which we commemorate not a physical harvest of wheat and barley or whatever it may be. We now know that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day has resulted in an extraordinary harvest of souls. Never before or never thereafter were so many souls saved on one day. And this continued because several other more thousands people came to saving faith in the days that followed. And actually, we could say that that harvest of souls continues until this very day. Because we, today, we are the beneficiaries of what began on the day of Pentecost. Now, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit did not work in the Old Testament. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit did not dwell in the hearts of his people. Yes, he did. But what happens on the day of Pentecost, suddenly all boundaries are removed. Suddenly, the work of the Holy Spirit is no longer limited to only the nation of Israel. But suddenly the boundaries are removed, and from this day forward, the Spirit is going to work throughout the world. And as a result of what happened on that day, the gospel would go forth to the nations, to the families of the earth. What's amazing is the day on which it happened. It was the 50th day after 7 weeks. The 50th day. And that means it was on the first day of the week. So not only was Christ raised on the first day of the week, but the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first day of the week. And why is that remarkable? Well, let me ask you a question. When do we read about the Holy Spirit for the first time in the Bible? Do any of you know that? Well, the answer is on the very first page of the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And let me just read the first 5 verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And now notice what it says here. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So boys and girls, the God, by a word of his power, brought the whole universe into existence. And our globe at this point was a watery globe. And then we read that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The first day of the existence of the universe. It is on that first day that we read about the Holy Spirit. And what do we learn about him immediately? That it is by the Spirit of God that God executes his work. And so that Spirit was moving upon that watery globe. And then when God begins to speak, the Spirit comes into action and accomplishes the amazing work of creation. And that happened on the beginning of all beginnings. It happened on the very first day of history. And that's why it is not accidental at all that on the first day of the week, that same Spirit is now poured out upon all flesh. That same first day on which Christ arose from the dead. And what that means, congregation, is this, that by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and now the coming of the Holy Spirit, God makes a new beginning. This marks the beginning of what will ultimately result in a new creation. And the same Spirit who was engaged in the work of creation is the same Spirit who is now poured out to engage in the work of recreation. Because it was that Spirit who was blown literally into Adam's nostrils when God made Adam and Eve. When God made Adam, I should say. Boys and girls, you know how God made him. He took the dirt of the earth. He took the basic elements of the earth. And he formed this magnificent body. And then we know that he blew into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. It simply means this. He became a living soul. You know why? Because the Spirit of God now dwelled within him. And so God created man in his image. But he also created him to be the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit. And so not only did God make man and make him in his image, no, God immediately demonstrated his very desire and purpose, namely to have a very intimate relationship with man. So intimate that his own Spirit dwelt in the heart of Adam and Eve. That's what made them living souls. And when they fell, when they disobeyed, the Spirit of God departed from Adam and Eve. And they died, not physically, but they died spiritually. And so man by nature now is born with an empty heart. A heart that was created by God. I'm not talking about your physical heart, of course, but your spiritual heart. A heart that was created by God to be the temple of his Spirit. Now we are born with an empty heart. Now the Bible refers to that heart not as a temple of God, but as the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. That's who we are by nature. And it's because the Spirit of God is absent. That's why we are spiritually dead by nature. That's why by nature we are hostile to God. That's why by nature we have no use for the Word of God. That's why by nature we live in enmity towards God. And righteously, God could have left that world to its own devices. But thanks be to God. Here is again the fullness of time. And what this tells us, congregation, that these events, the birth of Jesus and now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the crowning piece, if you will, as the crowning piece upon the work of Christ. Here we see, congregation, that God is the unchangeable I am that I am. A God who righteously could have abandoned the human race. This God now pours out his Spirit. Because you see, that's ultimately what the history of this world is all about. The history of this world revolves entirely around God's plan of redemption. That's it. That's why this too is the fullness of time. Because as I said, God makes a new beginning. The Holy Spirit comes on the first day of the week. By the way, that's the reason, of course, why we worship on the first day of the week. That day has been sanctioned by God. It has been sanctioned by God, first of all, that all things began on the first day. But Christ rose on the first day. The Spirit was poured out on the first day. And in Revelation 1, the exalted Jesus appears to John to give him the final book of the Bible on the first day. Because ultimately, in Scripture, the numbers have a meaning. And the first day is actually the eighth day. It's the day after 7 days. And in Scripture, the number eight is always the number of a new beginning. A new beginning. That's why the New Testament begins with those remarkable words. And it literally says in Greek, the Genesis of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So the book, the opening book of the New Testament, begins with the word Genesis, just like the first book of the Old Testament. The fullness of time. This was God's chosen moment. All of history revolves around this. All of history looked forward to the fullness of time. And we today are the beneficiaries of what happened in the fullness of time. Because as a result of that amazing work of the Holy Spirit, and we see already, we see his work throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the lives of all the Old Testament believers, but now we see it in a massive way as never before. As a result of that mighty work, those empty hearts are filled again with the Holy Spirit. Those empty hearts, those hostile hearts, those hearts that by nature have no use for God, those hearts are transformed again by this Holy Spirit. And when that happens, congregation, when the Spirit of God makes a new beginning in your and my life, when that Spirit comes and establishes his residence in our hearts, things happen that cannot go unnoticed, just like this could not go unnoticed. It cannot go unnoticed when the Holy Spirit comes and conquers the heart of a sinner, when he transforms the heart of a sinner. It will become visible by the fruits of someone's life. There are far too many people today who claim to be Christians, who glibly claim the name of Christ, but you don't see any evidence of it. You don't see any evidence in their lives of the transforming grace of God. And I'm afraid that many deceive themselves, because when this Spirit gets a hold of us, when this Spirit comes with his mighty power and enters our heart, we cannot remain the same. We will be changed. We will be transformed. We will become new creatures. And that will manifest itself most of all in the fact that we recognize our need of Christ, and that as a result of his work, we will be drawn to Christ. And we will not be able to find any rest for our souls until we find it in Christ alone. Because that's what the Spirit does. It is his work to glorify Christ. It is his work to take out of him and to show it unto us. And therefore, when anyone by grace confesses the name of Christ, when anyone by grace confesses that their only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he alone is the Savior of their soul, The Bible tells us plainly that they do so by the Holy Spirit. That's why, congregation, we owe everything to the Father and to the Son, but we also owe everything to the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't be here today if it were not for the Holy Spirit. Dear believer, you would still be dead in your sins and trespasses. You would still be on your way to hell if it were not for that blessed Holy Spirit. And that's why the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is as much a demonstration of the love of God as the gift of His only begotten Son. So what we could actually say, that on the day of Pentecost, God poured out His heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is. It's the outpouring. This Spirit comes out of a heart of infinite love. And this Spirit knows the heart of God from the inside out. He knows the deep things of God. And when He comes, and when He conquers the heart of a sinner, oh, then we begin to love this God, because ultimately He is a Spirit of love. When He comes and conquers the heart of a sinner, we begin to love God rather than hate Him. We begin to yearn for Him. We begin to long for Him. The apostle says it in Romans 5, the love of God is then shed abroad into the heart. We need to go on. And so the day is fully come. The day of God's purpose. The day of God's good pleasure. The day of a new beginning. The first day of the week, Pentecost. The day on which the Jews commemorated also the giving of the law. But I don't want to go into that. There is some difference of opinion as to how valid this is. Certainly the early rabbis of the Old Testament period never spoke of it. This was kind of a later thing. There is some nice symbolism there, I have to admit. I mean, God gave His law 50 days after the first Passover. And we read about 3,000 people as well. But they all died. They died because they danced around the golden calf. So when Moses came down with the law, and when he saw them dancing, he threw the law on the ground, and the law was broken. And then we read that then there fell of the people on that day about 3,000 men. That did not happen on the day of Pentecost. Because there the Spirit of God broke those hard hearts. And He wrote His law upon those hearts. And they cried out, what must we do? And they believed the gospel. And about 3,000 of them were saved. But let's go on and consider also the manner in which He came. And so, as I said, the people heard something. And they saw something. They heard a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So the amazing thing was, boys and girls, it sounded like a tornado. It sounded like a hurricane. It sounded like an incredibly powerful storm. And yet, nothing was moving. Nothing was moving. It was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. That's what they heard. And then they saw something on the disciples and maybe the 120 who were gathered in the upper room. They saw fire on their heads, on each one of them, in the shape of a tongue, in the shape of a tongue. Now we have to realize that each of those symbols remarkably describes the work of the Holy Spirit. But what's important also to realize that for a Jewish audience, they would have immediately understood the significance of this symbolism. You know what this meant to them when they heard this mighty rushing sound like a tornado and a hurricane? When they saw the fire, they knew that this meant that God was present. These were signs of God's presence. That's how God manifested himself all through the Old Testament. He was a God who answered by fire. And so in a very dramatic way, this whole audience, all of these people, were confronted with the fact that what happened here was entirely out of the ordinary. They needed to realize that God, in a very special way, was present at that particular moment. The sound of a rushing, mighty wind. We've all seen video clips of what happens when a tornado moves through, or when a hurricane pummels a coastal region. When it's all said and done, especially if it's an EF5 tornado or a Category 5 hurricane, there's nothing left. Everything is leveled. Everything is destroyed. Everything is gone. There's absolutely nothing that can resist the power of such a storm. And that's what's symbolized here, because that's the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes with incredible power, a power that cannot be resisted, a power that is irresistible. And yet the beautiful thing here is that even though his coming is announced by this roar of a tornado, yet there's no destruction. Because you see, that power which is manifested here is a power that has as its purpose not the destruction of sinners, but the salvation of sinners. But in order for that to happen, something very powerful has to happen. Because congregation, the heart of man by nature is so hard and so unresponsive towards God that nothing but the mighty work of the Holy Spirit can ever break that hard heart, can ever open that hard heart. Only the mighty and irresistible power of the Spirit can make us willing in the day of God's power. That's why the canons of Dort, when they talk about the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration, they say that work is even greater than the work of creation. So radical is our sinnership, so deeply are we fallen, so hostile is our heart and mind toward God, that nothing but the mighty work of God can bring a change in that situation. And every true believer would wholeheartedly say amen. Because dear believer, and we all have a different story to tell, but think back on who you once were, what kind of a person you were, and why are you what you are today? Why is it that today you can say from the bottom of your heart, I love the Lord? Why can you say today that Jesus Christ is precious to your soul? Why? It's all because of the mighty work of the Spirit of Christ. And thanks be to God that God has sent forth his Spirit. Because even though what Christ accomplished is glorious and magnificent, all of that mighty work that he did to redeem sinners would have been in vain were it not for the mighty and irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why the Spirit was sent. So that what Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished, would become fruitful in the hearts and lives of sinners. And that's been happening ever since that amazing day. That's what's happening until this day. That's why we still have the ministry of the gospel. That's why we are here today. It's especially here under the preaching of God's word that the Spirit is pleased to work and do that mighty work. It is especially when the word is preached that he comes and with that mighty hammer shatters that hard and rebellious and unrepentant heart. Has that ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to you? Or are you still resisting the Holy Spirit? That's also possible. When Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin, he rebuked them. He says, "Why do you always resist the Spirit of God?" And perhaps you know of times that you, as it were, felt that God's Spirit was striving with you under the preaching of God's word. And what have you done with it? Have you pushed it aside? Are you continuing on your pathway of sin and rebellion that will ultimately bring you into hell itself? And I realize that the Spirit is not a helpless Spirit who was waiting for you to cooperate. Because then not one single sinner would ever be saved. But the Bible does speak about resisting him. And that happens especially under the ministry of the gospel. That's what the Pharisees were guilty of. That's why Stephen said it. Why do you always resist the Spirit of God? That's what they did while Jesus was there, when there was overwhelming evidence that he was indeed the Messiah. But thanks be unto God that work of the Spirit is so mighty and so powerful and so all-encompassing is that when he goes to work in the heart of a sinner, he will always prevail. Because salvation is not the result of you or me making the first move. Salvation is always the result of the mighty, irresistible and sovereign work of God. We see here that it filled the house where they were sitting. Right? I cannot really go into this any further. I need to address some other things in the text. But again, that's what beautiful symbolism. When the Spirit comes, he's not just a visitor. He establishes his residence in your house. He comes into the house of your life. He comes into your heart as a permanent resident. That's why it says here that also those cloven tongues, those divided tongues, it sat upon each of them. We need to move on to the symbolism of the tongues of fire. Again, there's never a detail in Scripture that is this arbitrary. So those cloven tongues, the Dutch and German Bible translate that a bit differently. They call them divided tongues. And several of the commentators have pointed out that really what it meant to say that Spirit didn't just land or on just a few individuals. No, it was equally distributed upon all who were there in that upper room. Equally distributed. But it's remarkable that it was a flame and that it was in the form of a tongue. So there was visible fire. Again, it was the sound of a hurricane, but it wasn't a hurricane. There was a visible sign of fire, but it wasn't fire. And yet, fire, as I said, was symbolic of the presence of God. And often we see fire as a symbol of God's judgment upon sinners, also in the Old Testament. But this fire is not a fire of judgment. This fire is not a fire of destruction. Because you see, the fire of God's wrath had been quenched on Golgotha's hill. And that's why the Spirit could now be poured out, you see. That's why the Spirit can now come and establish his residence in a filthy heart like yours and mine. Think about that. Who of us would ever move into a filthy place that was filled with all kinds of corruption. That's what the Spirit does. He establishes his residence. But when he does, he purifies that heart. He sets that heart aflame with love towards God. Oh, what an amazing impact does that Spirit have? He sets the heart aflame with love for God, love for his word, love for his son, love for everything related to God. He ignites a flame within the human heart that can never be quenched again. Oh, we too as believers at times are able to grieve the Holy Spirit. But even though we grieve him, that flame will not ever be quenched in the heart of a true believer. That flame continues to burn. Oh, as a result of his presence, because fire not only gives light, illumination, and purifies, but it gives warmth. That's what happens. By nature, our hearts are cold. They're ice cold. Ice cold toward the things of God. But when the Spirit comes, our hearts become warm, warm towards God, warm towards his word, and especially warm towards his son. Can you relate to that, congregation? Is that happening in your life? Is there evidence in your life of this mighty work of the Spirit, this powerful work, this enlightening work, this purifying work, this work that sets aflame your heart with love towards God? Do you love the Lord? Do you love his son? Because that's the ultimate evidence of his amazing and saving work. But then the symbolism also in the shape of a tongue. And of course, the rest of the chapter talks about how the tongues of the apostles were remarkably engaged by the Holy Spirit. So tongues have an important place in this whole story. Congregation, something happened to the tongues of these people. Because our tongue was created by God to be able to worship him, to be able to speak his praises. We know that as a result of sin, the Bible says that our tongue is like a fire. It is set on fire of hell. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. James 3, verses 6 through 8. But what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us? Our tongue again becomes an instrument with which we begin to magnify the Lord. Our tongue becomes a tongue by which we begin to call upon God's name. Our tongue becomes an instrument whereby we proclaim the word of God. The psalmist says it in Psalm 119, verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of thy word." Have you ever witnessed that? Have you ever known somebody who was so evidently transformed by the Holy Spirit? And when you met them, you say, how amazing. This person used to talk about all kinds of stuff. But now all he wants to talk about is the Lord and his word. That's what happens, you see. Now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. Out of the abundance of the heart. And so if somebody would follow you and would listen to you for 1 month, if everything that came out of your mouth and my mouth was recorded for 1 month, what would that printout look like? What would it prove? Would it prove, here is a person who loves the Lord, you can't tell by how they speak? Out of the abundance of the heart. Remember, when the Spirit comes, he fills our heart. He fills our house. And when he dwells in us, that affects everything about us. It transforms everything. Also the way we speak. Also the way we use our tongue. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. That's why the psalmist says, David says in Psalm 35, verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Psalm 66, verse 17, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Congregation, I don't often say something about myself, but I just want to illustrate. When I came to Kalamazoo in 1969, I had several friends. And you know what we talked about after the service? We talked about the Detroit Tigers. That's what we talked about. But by the time I left, 5 years later, we were talking about Christ. We were talking about His Word. There's only one explanation for it. The Spirit of God got a hold of us. It transformed us. As a result, we had new desires, new interests. We no longer spoke of the things of this world. We no longer spoke of the idols of this world. Out of the abundance of our hearts, we now spoke about the only thing that mattered to us, and that was Christ. Christ, His person, and His work. I'm not telling you this story because I, in any way, want you to think that I'm some special person. I'm not. I am a wretched sinner saved by grace. And the only explanation for that change is the work of the Holy Spirit. But what I'm simply saying, if that does not manifest itself at all in our lives, then you have to wonder whether the Spirit of God really dwells in us. And I'm not suggesting that that means that we should always be talking about religion. But when the Spirit of God fills our hearts, we can't help but speak about these things. We can't help but engage in conversation about these things because it affects our tongue. And then finally, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something amazing happened. There's a debate going on still today. Was this a speaking miracle or was it a hearing miracle? And I think it was both. Something extraordinary happened because it says specifically, they, the disciples, they began to speak with other languages. So how that all went, I have no idea. But amazingly, as you read the rest of this chapter, the people were astonished. They say, how can these be? These are unlearned men, and we hear them speak of the wonderful works of God in our own language. How can this be? So this was remarkable. This was very unusual. You know what happened here, congregation, boys and girls? Here God reversed the curse of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11? How did God judge that wicked generation that already was rebelling against Him and refused to obey His word, who were following this wicked king Nimrod and built the Tower of Babel? God came down, and what happened? He confused their languages. They couldn't understand each other anymore. And the truth of God was preserved in one language only, Hebrew language, the descendants of Shem. The rest of the world dwelt in darkness. But now here, now that this marks the beginning of the worldwide ministry of the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit demonstrates that that barrier will be overcome. He demonstrates that by His power, the curse of the Tower of Babel will now be reversed. And now the Word of God will be known in all of the languages of the world. Congregation, that's the benefit of Pentecost for us today. I am preaching to you the Word of God in your language. You have the Bible in your language. And until today, the Wycliffe Bible translators are engaged in the amazing work, and they keep on finding language groups in the world that have not yet received a copy of the Word of God. And that work, you see, that work, what they are doing is the work of the Spirit of Pentecost, who is driving this organization to see to it that ultimately all the nations of the world will have a copy of the Word of God, because that Word alone can make us wise unto salvation. That's why we need to support work like that. Because without the Word of God, sinners cannot know about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is, what a miracle it is. Every single time a new Bible is published in the language of a native population, so that there is another group of people in the world that can now read the Word of God. And how shameful we should be that we take that privilege for granted. Boys and girls, do you ever look at your Bible? Hopefully you have a Bible by your bed. Do you ever look at that Bible and realize, this is God's gift to me? God's gift to me. That's what it is. It's the blessing of Pentecost. And so what did they talk about? We need to wrap this up. It says, we hear them speak the wonderful works of God. All you have to do is listen to Peter's sermon and you will know what they talked about. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was filled with Christ. He could not but exalt Christ. His entire sermon was about Christ. He preached Christ from the Old Testament scriptures, as we will see also in this evening hour. And so we have considered the timing of the outpouring, the manner, the symbolism, and also its fruit. And thanks be to God, congregation, that the Spirit of God still does today what He did then. The event itself was a one-time event, just like the birth of Jesus, death and resurrection. Those are all one-time events, never to be repeated. But the result of His mighty work continue until this day. The congregation, we need to pray for the ministry of the Spirit, because when the Spirit suddenly came, suddenly, dramatically, unexpectedly, it's important to realize that they had been praying for that Spirit. They had been together with one accord, praying that God would bestow that Spirit, that He would send the promise of the Father that Jesus had told them about. And their prayer was answered. And I begin with myself. How many of us spend this week praying for a mighty work of God's Spirit in our congregation? How much time are we spending in one accord seeking the face of God? Because congregation, that's what our congregation needs. We have all kinds of concerns, but ultimately our real problem is a spiritual one. We need the Holy Spirit. We need a mighty outpouring of the Spirit. We need to pray for that Spirit. Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Pray for that Spirit to work in your heart, to work in the heart of your children and your grandchildren, so that we too might experience the amazing transformation that always results when that Spirit comes and establishes His residence in the heart of sinners such as you and I. Amen.